For our Bible reading this evening, we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Tonight's sermon is taken from Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But in the first point of the sermon, we consider the truth that Christ, first and foremost, was sent by God for Him to be exalted and to bring glory to His name. We need to know Christ as that exalted Christ first. And we see that in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, the preeminence of Christ. Let's read this Word of God together now, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So far, we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with the entire Scriptures that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, questions and answers 16 through 19. The first question is, why must Christ, or the mediator, be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17, why must He in one person be also very God? That He might, by the power of His Godhead, sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In question 19, whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 5, we learned about the only way of salvation. What must take place in order for us to be restored to a living relationship with God? And the answer to that was that the justice of God had to be satisfied. That is the only way of our salvation. The only way is if the punishment for our sins and guilt are fully carried out, and in that way the wrath of God is appeased and we are restored to favor with God. Having understood that, we turned our attention in that last sermon to ask the question of who. If that is the only way of salvation, the full satisfaction of the justice of God, who is able to accomplish that work? And in that last sermon, we attempted to go through several different doors. We tried the door over here, which was the door of ourselves. Are we able to satisfy the justice of God and be restored to favor with God? And we learned that if we try to go down that door, it is going to lead us to destruction. Because all we do every day is daily increase our debt. And so having seen that that door will not work, we attempted to go to this door over here, which was the door of another creature. What if we walk through that door and try to find something or someone else to satisfy the justice of God for us? And we learn that the same end is behind that door, destruction. Because God will not punish another creature for our sins, and no creature is able to bear the wrath of God. And so having seen that that door will not work and that door will not work, we were led to see that there is only one door that is the way of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Him to do this, satisfy the justice of God, He must possess certain qualifications. Lord's Day 6 teaches us why Jesus Christ is the only one who can do what needs to be done in order to appease the wrath of God for the sins that we commit. He alone is able to do it because He alone is truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous. It's that truth that is set forth to us in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's look at Lord's Day 6 under the theme, Knowing Jesus Christ. And as I said before we read Ephesians 1, I'd like to, in the first place, look at this main point, knowing Him as God's Christ. In the second place, we consider knowing Him as our qualified mediator. And then in the third place, following that last question and answer, knowing Him from the Holy Gospel. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Him as God's Christ, as our qualified mediator, and from the Holy Gospel. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." People of God, we must know Jesus Christ. And by faith we do know Jesus Christ. What it means to know Jesus Christ is that we know Him intellectually. It means that we believe and we trust in this Jesus Christ. And it means that we love this Jesus Christ as well. We must know Him for who He truly is as He is set forth in the Scriptures. In other words, we can't read John 17, verse 3, understanding that this is our salvation, and know a man-made or self-made conception of who Jesus Christ is. If we attempt to do that, there may be no salvation. The Christ whom we know, the Christ in whom there is life, must be the Christ of Scripture. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, these words, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And that comes right after verse 23, where He says, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." And the point of Jesus there is, if you don't know Me and believe in Me as this one, the one who is from above, the one who is truly God, you are going to die in your sins. It's imperative, beloved, that we know Jesus Christ and that we believe in Jesus Christ for who He truly is as He is set forth in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But before we get to knowing Him as our qualified mediator, I'd like to look at a truth that is even more fundamental to that. We need to know Christ for who He is, and that means that there is an outstanding fundamental truth concerning who Jesus Christ is that we must not lose sight of. And in fact, that we must see Jesus Christ for who He is as our Savior in light of. And that's the truth that I have expressed in the first point of the sermon, that before the Lord Jesus Christ is our qualified mediator to save us from our sins, He is God's Christ, sent to accomplish God's purpose, which is the glory of God's name in and through His exaltation. That's a temptation for us to think about Christ only in a very narrow point of view. The only thing we think about Jesus is the fact that He is my personal Savior from sin. We need to do that. And we need to use that language. He is my personal Savior from sin. He is the one with whom I have a living relationship of friendship. But if that is all we see Christ as, we're missing the glory of who Jesus is. We need to see this overarching truth concerning who Jesus is and the purpose of Jesus, and know Him for that, and see Him as our qualified mediator in light of that glorious truth. What is that truth? The truth is this, that Jesus Christ was first in the counsel of God. That's a good question to ask. We can ask that question. What was first, or who was first in the counsel of God? We're going back now before the creation of the heavens and the earth, the time when only God as triune God existed. And in eternity, He had His counsel, His will for everything that takes place in time and in history. What was first? Not first temporally in time, but first logically. What was the most important, the fundamental point of God's counsel, the thing around which everything else was determined, and everything else therefore serves this first thing in the counsel of God? What's the answer to that question? The answer to that question is the glory of God's name in Christ. First in the counsel of God was Jesus Christ. And the determination of God through time and history and creation to glorify Himself by exalting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. First in that counsel was not you, not me, not all of the events taking place around us. It was Christ and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And in light of that, God planned and determined everything else to serve that glorious purpose. And that purpose would be accomplished in and through sin and grace, the salvation of a people through His precious blood. Notice that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1 is all about this counsel of God. And in verse 9, we read this, "...having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." But stop and just take note of that. This is astounding when you really think about what Paul writes there, inspired by the Spirit. God has made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure He has purposed in Himself. The hidden things of God's will He has revealed to us. That is astounding. That we can sit here tonight as the people of God and we can look at everything taking place in this world. We can read all of the news. We can reflect upon something that hit home to our sister congregation in Redlands with the shootings that took place this past week. We can think about every detail of our lives and we can say, I know the purpose of all of this. That is astounding. We may not understand how it works out, but by faith, we believe that. And that is an incredible encouragement in our lives going forward. And we understand that from our own experiences. When we know the goal, the end, it helps us in the present with what we are going through. It's a weak illustration, but this helps us understand it. If you want to be an engineer, you have this goal. I want to design and I want to fabricate machines. When you know that's your goal, it makes it a lot easier when you're a sophomore in college and you're dealing with calculus and you're neck high in terms and definitions and concepts, which all independent from each other are difficult and you wonder what is the purpose of this. But when you keep your eye on the purpose, I know I need to do this because through this I'm going to be able to do the end purpose of it all, which is to be an engineer. We can do that with everything in our lives because of this very point. God has revealed to us the hidden things of His will that He purposed according to His good pleasure. And that's verse 10. This is the essence of it all. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The will of God is this, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the gathering of all things in Him. This took place in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That's a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ and His continual coming through the preaching of the gospel. And ultimately, the climax of this is when He returns again and He ushers in the new creation when all things, and that's the language of the text, are gathered together in Him. And the idea is that He is preeminently exalted above it all, and all of it in that new creation gathered in Him serves the glory of His name and through that, the glory of God triune. That was the purpose of God with respect to absolutely everything, Christ first, for this to take place. The parallel passage to this is Colossians chapter 1. And I'm not going to go into detail with all of this. I want us to see this main point concerning who Christ is. And it's expressed there in Ephesians, and it's also expressed in Colossians in some very powerful language. Look at verse 16. And think in the back of your mind here, the exaltation and preeminence of Jesus. For by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, and then notice this, for Him as well. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We need to know our Savior, beloved. We need to know Him for who He is as the Christ of God, to be exalted, and through that to bring glory to His name. And we need to see Christ in that way first, and then in light of that, see who He is for us. Because what we now say in the second point of the sermon is not distinct from this first point. The danger that we're guarding against is that we only see Jesus for who He is as my personal Savior. He's more than that. It's way more than that. We need to see that in light of this glorious purpose of Jesus. So that when I think about Christ as my Savior and know Him as such, I realize that this is part of the greater plan of God to exalt Jesus and through that to glorify God's name. Because certainly, this is a significant part of that plan. That's Ephesians 1. It's the exaltation of Jesus. But God determined to do that in and through the way of sin and grace, and in and through the way of saving a people through His precious blood. So we understand our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ in light of who He is as the Christ of God to glorify His name. We need to know Him, therefore, in that way first, but then also we need to know Him rightly as our qualified mediator. That's the purpose of Lord's Day 6. The purpose of Lord's Day 6 is to teach us that Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to be our mediator. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He is that one mediator, uniquely qualified, because He possesses certain characteristics to accomplish our salvation. We can understand very well the idea of qualifications. In this past week, we had a congregational meeting at which deacons and elders were elected. Those men were elected because it was the judgment of the congregation that those men were qualified. They possessed the biblical characteristics necessary to serve as an elder or to serve as a deacon in the church. The idea of qualifications is found in almost every realm that we find ourselves in. For jobs, for being a mother, for all sorts of things, you have to have certain characteristics to do a certain task. And that was true with Christ as well. He could accomplish the task of saving us because He possessed certain qualifications. This is very closely related to asking the question, who is Jesus? It's a very fundamental question to ask, the answer to which is very important in light of what I said at the beginning. Who He is determines whether or not He is the Christ that saves from sin. And when you study the history of the church, you understand very quickly that very early in the church's history, the church was led by the Spirit to ask and then to answer correctly that question. And you can relate to this. We have the distinct advantage of being in the 21st century with almost 2,000 years of church history behind us and the development of doctrine so that we can read Lord's Day 6 and we can say, yes, this is clear. I understand who Jesus is in His qualifications. But imagine if we didn't have that and you found yourself in the early church without these creeds that we have and you're just reading Scripture and you realize He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God come into the flesh. You see, He does these things that show He's divine. He raises men from the dead. He performs these miracles. He Himself arose from the grave. But yet you can read the Gospels and see so many of these other things, that He was born from a woman, that He was tired and hungry, that He wept, that He had so many things that are just like you and me in what it means to be a man on this earth. And so you had to wrestle with this question, who is this Jesus set forth in the sacred Scriptures? And it was always those three things that had to be identified and related: the fact that He was divine, the fact that He was human, the fact that as to His person, He was the second person of the Trinity. And so in the early church, there were heretics that denied certain aspects of who Jesus was. And that led to the writing of certain creeds. One of the main ones in this regard was the Creed of Chalcedon. And I'm not going to turn to it now and read it, but it may be a good practice even tonight to open up to that creed and read that creed that sets forth very clearly who Jesus was. In Belgic Confession, Article 19 summarizes the basic truths set forth in that creed. And I'm not even going to read that creed right now. I'm just going to read the title of that article. Belgic Confession, Article 19 has as its title, "The Union and Distinction of the Two Natures in the Person of Christ." There's a lot there. But that is the historic orthodox truth of who Jesus is. The union but distinction of two natures. He was divine and human. Fully both, distinct, but united in the one person of the second person of the Trinity as the Son of God. All of this is to say that the answer to the question of who is Jesus Christ is that He is, as to His person, the second person of the Trinity, and in that person He possessed two natures, human and divine. But now don't lose sight of the main point here. And the point here is that He must be this person with these two natures for our salvation. And it's at this point that we can apply this to this week of self-examination. The whole point of this sermon is that we need to know Jesus Christ. And we need to know Him, love Him, believe in Him, trust in Him as the Christ set forth in the Scriptures. But right alongside that, knowing Jesus Christ for who He truly is this point, that we need to know ourselves. Because in knowing ourselves, it leads us to a right understanding of Jesus. We need to know ourselves as sinners. We need to know ourselves as those who cannot save ourselves. Because when we understand, and the hope is that we will do that in this week of self-examination, who we are as that sinner, guilty, damn worthy, it's going to lead me to this truth. It's going to help me to see this truth, that I need a Savior. who can do everything on my behalf to deliver me from my sins. And this is that Savior, as he is set forth in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We must know and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, in the first place, very man. That's the beginning of question 16. Why must he be very man? That's the first qualification of Christ. He was truly a man. And the New Testament makes that clear. There were four Gospels that we talked about this morning, the purpose of which was to show that this Christ was a man just like us who walked the face of this earth. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For there is one mediator between God and man." And then very explicitly he says, "The man, Jesus Christ," emphasizing there his humanity. A couple of other passages. One is Romans 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5, 15. "But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." But of all of these passages, the one that is clearest and the fullest in its explanation is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And then verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Why? Why did Christ have to have that qualification of being truly a man? The answer of the Catechism is that the fairness of God demanded it. The justice of God requires that if man sinned, it must be man who pays for that sin. Now, when we read those passages a moment ago, none of them used that exact same language as Lord's Day 6 does. But the point in all of those passages is salvation. And it's the clear implication of all of those passages. Why do the Scriptures emphasize the humanity of Jesus? It's not simply to tell us this interesting fact about Christ. All of these passages were setting forth our salvation. And the implication is that He must be a man. 1 Timothy 2, mediator between God and man. Who is going to bring us to God? It must be someone who is like us to do that. Romans chapter 5. The offense came to us by one man through the sin of Adam. It was imputed to us. Well, if that is going to be removed, there must be a man who was like us so that he can take that sin and then likewise the righteousness imputed to us. Hebrews chapter 2, didn't take on him the form of an angel, but he took on flesh and blood so that he could be the high priest, the effective high priest, to bring us to God. His manhood, because we are men, was necessary for our salvation. We must know Christ and believe in a Christ who is just like us as men. In the second place, the qualification of Jesus is that He is perfectly righteous. And that is the second part of the first question and answer of Lord's Day 6. You children in the first catechism class know this about Jesus. You first through third graders learned about this in your catechism classes. You probably remember this question. You listen up right now, the first through third graders. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus' boyhood? You can probably answer that question, that He always obeyed His parents. He never sinned as a boy. He was righteous. And then you learn this question, did Jesus ever sin? No, He could not, for He was the Son of God. We teach our children very early on that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. And what's profound is that there is very, very beautiful doctrine set forth in those questions and answers for those little children. They don't understand it all, but that is profound doctrine. He could not sin because He was the Son of God. As to His person, He was God. And therefore, as God, He could never sin. Why again? Why perfectly righteous? And the answer is very clear according to the Catechism. One who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy for others. And that's something that we very easily can understand, that if Jesus was here and was a sinner, He would have His own sins to pay for, and He could never say, I'm going to take the sins of others upon myself. Having just one sin disqualifies you entirely to pay for the sins of others. But it's actually more than that. Because God demands for our salvation not just that the sins and the guilt of which we are guilty be paid for, that the justice of God is meted out fully for those sins, but God also demands for life with Him perfect righteousness in a positive sense so that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And both of those are imputed to us through the work of Jesus Christ. He merited for us on the one hand the payment of our sins so that those sins are wiped away. But because of this truth, that He was perfectly righteous, that is also imputed to us. He loved God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the righteousness of Christ in that sense is imputed to us. So that God looks at us and sees us not only as those whose sins are wiped away, and this is the astounding thing, He sees us as those in Christ who are wholly dedicated in perfect love and consecration to Him. Christ merited our righteousness through the payment of sin, but also, and this was just as necessary, through His perfect love for God. And He could do that because He was, in fact, perfectly righteous. And then in the third place, the final qualification for Him to do the work necessary, the one whom we believe and trust in, is God, is man, righteous, and truly God. And the New Testament abounds with truths that indicate He was truly God. His names, He's Jesus, He's Christ, He's Lord, He's Emmanuel, God with us. His works, look at what He did, raising men from the dead, He Himself arising from the dead, all of the miracles that prove His divinity. His attributes, He was omniscient, He was omnipotent. Micah 5 verse 2, He was eternal as to His person being the second person of the Trinity. His honors, He was the one who was worshipped, and only God is worshipped. Hardly have to prove from the Scriptures the truth of the divinity of Jesus Christ. But that too was necessary for our salvation. It was necessary, especially as we go to the cross, because on that cross, Christ needed His full divinity in order to sustain the wrath of God in His human nature. And this is how this worked on the cross. And this was the necessity of His divinity. Jesus Christ on that cross had to pay for those sins in His human nature. We sinned. I sinned in my human nature. And that same human nature needed to pay for those sins, to bear the punishment of those sins. Christ in that human nature did that during those 3 hours of darkness. But in order to sustain that in His human nature, He needed that divine nature that was united to Him, so that that divine nature was upholding Him in His human nature, so that He could endure the infinite wrath of God in His human nature for the sins that we have committed. Without that divine nature, one would be destroyed by the wrath of God. And that's what the Catechism says. By the power of His Godhead, sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath. All of this is summarized in the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 4. This death derives its infinite value and dignity from these considerations, because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute Him a Savior for us, and because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. To know Jesus Christ, beloved, is life eternal. We know this Christ, the truly God, truly man, perfectly righteous Son of God. We know Him from the Holy Gospel. That's question and answer 19 of the Catechism. How do we know this Lord Jesus Christ? It's not by looking into the creation. Creation teaches us who God is in His power and majesty. Not by going to the writing of some fallible man. We know this Christ from the Gospel. The Gospel as it is revealed in the Scriptures. And the point of the article in the Heidelberg Catechism is the fact that the entire Word of God is the setting forth of that Gospel. It started in paradise. This Christ was revealed in paradise in those coats of skin in the promise of God. It was found afterwards in the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in their sacrifices, and in that promise of the covenant to Him. It was found in the prophets. They preached Christ, represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament Scriptures. The point is, the Gospel, what we just set forth, is found in the entire Scriptures. We must know Jesus for our salvation, beloved, and we know Him through the Word of God that sets forth this Gospel. In this week of self-examination, let us know ourselves. Let us examine ourselves very carefully. Let us ask the Spirit to search our hearts to see our sin. Let us go to God in prayer confessing those sins. But let us also do this. Let us go to that Gospel as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Let us do that in this week of self-examination so that we go maybe to certain particular passages that expound most clearly and fully. Isaiah 53, for example. The truth that this is our Savior. And let us see Him in that Gospel for who He is, as our true Savior from sin. And beloved, in this self-examination week, may the Spirit work in such a way so that we believe all the more in this Christ, so that we trust in Him for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and then so that we go forth striving to live for Him out of thanks and love for His work on our behalf. And in that way, may God bring us back together again next week Sunday to be proper partakers of the supper of our Lord. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, bless Thy word as it was brought so that we might know truly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also bless us in this week to come to examine ourselves, to see our sin, and to believe in this Jesus who was set before us this evening as the only Savior from our sin and guilt. Bless us now as we continue to sing and praise and worship Thee in this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen.